I'm sorry, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and praise you for your love for us. We ask your blessing as we read and look at and think about some things that we don't normally talk about. Maybe it's long past time. Guide and direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This coming Monday, the conference will have a pastor's meeting at our church. They have a practice of going around to different churches, and they asked if they could come here, and I said yes. In preparation for that, two or three of the secretaries in the conference came over here to meet with Becky and to look at our facility so they'd know what they needed to bring or what we had. And I talked to two of them, and they both said the same thing to me. You have a beautiful facility. And I said the same thing back. If you think the facility's beautiful, you ought to meet our church family. And I meant that. I've had occasion to say that on a couple of other occasions. One of the ladies who meets every Thursday night from at the Al-Anon group that meets here said to me, I love your facility, and the ladies' bathroom is really nice. And I almost hate to say it after the ladies' bathroom, but I did anyway. I said, but come visit us because the people are even better. So it was a wonderful opportunity to share about our church family. But as we prepare for that meeting, the pastors don't all know where this church is, so we had to send out directions. And so for those coming from Loma Linda area in the east, we sent directions on how to get here from the west. For those coming from the west in Orange County, we sent directions on how to get here from there. For those in San Diego area, we sent directions how to get here from the south. And for the few who live north of us, because our conference doesn't extend much farther north, how to get here from there. I want you just to use a parable. Imagine, if you would, that Sunday, two or three pastors happened to get together on a phone call. And they, one from each of those four points of the compass. And they were comparing notes. Pastor Tabor sent directions to his church. Yes, I got them. And one of them tells how they have to come down the 10 to the 91, and from the 91 to the 15 to Magnolia. And one of the pastors from San Diego area says, well, wait a minute, that's not the directions he gave me. Why, he told me to come up the 15 to Ontario. It's not even the same exit. Another pastor said, well, that's awful strange. He said I had to get on the 55 to the 91 and then come up Main Street. And the one from North said, well, I'm really confused. I don't have to hit the 91 at all. He said, I just come down the 15 and get off at Magnolia. At least it's the same exit. And they all shook their heads. They said, but that Pastor Tabor doesn't even know where his church is. Keep that little parable in mind, would you? Last week, we prepared the way for today's message, and the sermon is titled, Time for Another Look? With a question mark. And we shared the idea that there are prophets, and the basis for prophets in the Bible, and the basis for even an ongoing gift of prophecy in modern times. And today we're going to look more specifically at Ellen White and her role as a prophet, her role as a special messenger for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, let me just share a little bit about where I've seen in my lifetime her role in the church. When I was growing up in the late 50s and early 60s, and yes, okay, all you young people, yes, I am old, Ellen White was referred to quite frequently in church. In fact, there were times when the sermons had more about Ellen White than they did from the Bible. Anybody else remember that? And oftentimes, Ellen White was used more as a club and a spear than as a help. And then came a time when people were questioning authority in the 70s, and her authority came into question because it's always been in question throughout the history of the church, of Adventist Church. And if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen White is one of the founders of our church, And we believe God gave her special messages for us. But just hold on and hear me out. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer them afterwards. But then came the 70s. And then in the early 80s came a man by the name of Walter Ray who raised the issue of the fact that she plagiarized much of what she wrote, estimating that between 80 and 90% of what she wrote, she just plagiarized from elsewhere. And that created shockwaves and concern among many, and many kind of fell by the wayside because of that. And then came further concerns and revelations and people saying, well, you know, there's two or three of her predictions that haven't come true, and she didn't make all that many. She must not be a prophet. And so because of these things, because first of all, the abuse of her supporters, and secondly, because of the misuse of her detractors, many have said, I'm not sure about this Ellen White thing, and let's just stick with the Bible. And as I pointed out last week, to avoid something because of abuse or disuse may not be the wisest choice. Just as there are people who abuse the money they have or misuse their money, and I don't know very many, if any, people who say, I'm not going to use money because of it. And so this morning, I just wanted to talk candidly for a few moments, a different kind of sermon than I normally give, but I want to talk candidly for a few moments about Ellen White and her ministry in church, and maybe it's time for a second look, and if so, on what basis should we give her a second look? The first thing I want to share with you is the importance of the test for prophets. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, taken from the New King James Version. This is the story of Jehoshaphat when he was under attack from not one, not two, but three enemies of God who were calling and going, ready to go do battle with them. And a prophet, a very obscure prophet by the name of Jehaziel, came to him and told him that they were not to fight, but that they were to send out an army who would sing, a choir who would sing in front of the army. Can you imagine waging battle that way? Made absolutely no sense. And in the light of that counsel, Jehoshaphat turned to his people, and he called on them. He said, listen, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, that word is interesting because that word prosper. In most translations, it's translated as you shall succeed. And that almost sounds like if you follow God's guidelines, you will be a success. But prosper sounds a little better, has a broader connotation. But the Hebrew word literally means, and you shall push forward. Believe in his prophets, and you will push forward. You will grow. You will make headway in your spiritual walk. And so, through the years, I've seen a number of tests for prophets, both within the Adventist Church and without. And a couple of them are if their prophecies come true, and yet you can look at Jonah and say, wait a minute, his prophecy didn't come true. What do you do with that? And if his believer, if the followers of that prophet all really succeed and follow him, well, what do you do with Jeremiah, whose the people never followed him? And so that it's not always a reliable thing, those usual tests of a prophet. I kind of came across a threefold test that I really like. Number one, the prophet points to Jesus. Number two, the prophet points to the Bible. And number three, the prophet's message and work is self-authenticating. When you read it and when you see it, it establishes itself. And through the years, I can testify to that being true of Ellen White in my experience. However, having said that, I want to talk a little bit about the abuse and disuse of Ellen White within the Adventist Church, and we must admit we have done that. There is a retired Adventist teacher taught at the seminary, Adventist historian, pastor, educator named George Knight. And he put it this way. Unfortunately, Ellen White has been slain in the house of her friends. And there's truth in that. He also put it another way. He said, Ellen White is one of the greatest gifts God gave to the Adventist Church, but in some ways we've made her one of the worst gifts. That's what we have done. So what are some of the ways we've abused her, her ministry and her work? I think one of the ways is simply by using her as a club or a spear. Just you get your quote out and I'll get my quote out and we'll go at it. You go to her writings and find out that which you think is right and true, and I'll go at it and find out those things that I think are right and true. And we do it without looking at the context in which it was written. We do it without looking at the total picture she gives of things, because it can be very frustrating to read Ellen White, especially in such areas as counsel she gave to young people, counsel she gave on family, counsel she gave in ministry, counsel she gave on health. Because much of those are found in compilations. And the compilations took all the letters she wrote and looked for things, and they find a topic they were speaking on, let's say it was on young people, and letters she'd written to specific young people, and what she said, the advice she gave them, and they put that together in a book, in various chapters, and sometimes the quotes could be paragraphs long and sometimes just two or three sentences long. Well, I want to go back to my opening illustration. Is it possible that what she had in mind for young people was that they become whole and complete followers of Jesus? And to one, she had to give directions on how to do that from this angle, and to another, she had to give directions on how to do that from this angle, and sometimes it seemed like it was opposite advice. And you parents resonate with that, don't you? How many of you raised each one of your kids the exact same way? Or did you have to even discipline them differently? I had to do that with mine. Because they're different. They had different needs. And Ellen White often gave that. And so sometimes you could come across, and if you read some of the compilations on ministry, you'll find that she says in one place, every Sabbath sermon should be about the second coming. Another place, she says, every Sabbath sermon should revolve around the cross. In another place, she says, every Sabbath sermon should deal with the prophecies. And you go, how do you do all that in one sermon? And yet, if you recognize that advice, compilation, was written to different people at different times who had different needs, you can put the picture together that maybe she's coming at things from different directions to arrive at the same place. Do you follow me? And so we've abused the gift, and sometimes we major in the minors instead of majoring in the majors, or we minor in the majors. And for me, Ellen White's writings, the things, books that she herself wrote, and I'll explain that in a second, the Conflict series, Steps to Christ, Mount of Blessing, Christ Object Lessons, Education, Ministry of Healing, when you read those, they are all Christ-centered. And they are all somewhat devotional in their approach. The compilations that were mostly put together after her death are often just topical things on those topics. So when you read, for instance, this is just one example, when you read Counsels on Diets and Foods and you compare it to Ministry of Healing, it's a totally different tone. Why? Because much of that was taken from letters that she wrote to different people who had different needs, and their systems were different, and we made rules out of things where she was giving advice. And so when we read those compilations, as I believe George Knight is right, we need to do so with the idea that these are more for research. You need to research it well if you're going to use them, versus just taking it, reading it face value, and saying this is the rule that we have to have, because Ellen White often used principles. And even in her main works, such as Desire of Ages, she would often come at it from talk about things from the standpoint of who we are in Christ, and then the next paragraph of what we should be. And sometimes some people like to focus on what we should be, and others will focus on who we are in Christ, and we need to put the two together. And so we've used her as a club, and we've used her in some ways as a spear to try and prove our points and to prove we're right and somebody else is wrong, or to prove how somebody else needs to change. But that's not why she gave her writings. That's not what she saw her purpose to be. In Review and Herald, January 20, 1903, she wrote, "Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light." To lead them to the greater light. Why? because the purpose was not simply to give a list of things to follow, but to point them to the Bible and point them to the one who is the light. Along with those who are their supporters, her supporters who have misused her, there are those who are her detractors who have misused her. I think of those who give the charge of plagiarism. Those who give the charge of plagiarism. Now, you know what plagiarism is. That is when someone steals somebody's work and takes credit for it themselves. If I were to simply go off the internet and take a sermon off the internet and give it verbatim without ever telling you where I got it, that would be stealing their work. It'd be plagiarism, and I would be a terrible pastor for doing so. In fact, my wife went to visit her mother not too terribly long ago, and the pastor was there giving a message. How many of you remember How Great Is Our God, the video we saw? He gave that exact same video, message from that video. And at the beginning kind of said it who it was from, but then gave it as if it was his own. And the people loved it, but it really wasn't real ethical. Well, there are those who've charged Ellen White with being unethical because they said she plagiarized, and they put together columns of things she wrote in Desire of Ages or in Patriarchs and Prophets, and someone by the name of Edersheim and what he wrote about the Old Testament and the life of Paul. And Walter Rabe first brought that to light in the 1980s. And I remember reading his book, The White Lie. And two things became very clear to me. Three things became very clear to me immediately. Number one, this guy really had an axe to grind. Number two, and how do I put this? Number two, he really was quite unfair in his approach. For instance, one of the things he said was she used the very same titles that Edersheim used in his book for the chapters. You know what those titles were? The creation, the fall, the flood. Now, I don't know about you, but what else are you going to call it? And not only that, but even when he said they were the same, when you studied it out, you discovered that he didn't just say the fall, he said the temptation and fall. She didn't use it word for word, but I mean, you've got to have the fall in there somewhere, right? Others have looked at what he's put together and studied it and come up with some far different conclusions. In fact, there was a time period when somebody named Erwin Gain studied it and came to the conclusion she did not plagiarize. The General Conference hired a non-Adventist firm and told them, "We want the truth on this." And they came to the conclusion, not about plagiarism, but they said she did not violate any copyright. She always gave credit where credit was due. Well, the detractors have said, well, she may not have violated copyright, but that doesn't take away from the plagiarism. Let me read to you what another lawyer said, who I believe is not an Adventist. I'm not sure on that, but I believe he's not an Adventist. But he does deal in copyright laws. This is the conclusion he came to. His name is Alexander Lindy. He said, "The problem is that the critics, because they have an axe to grind, typically only present what is similar and either ignore completely or disregard any and all of the differences in the text." He went on to note that this is the reason why courts do not like to see this type of analysis, putting it in columns. "I'm assuming that by showing entire paragraphs and pages, I am overcoming that difficulty, and I'm not." It's interesting, he came up with the fact that they had an axe to grind and they weren't showing all the differences. You see, in copyright law, the real issue is not how much you used from somebody else's material. Did you use it in the exact same way for the exact same purpose? And oftentimes, almost every time, it was not. In fact, I have something, and if you want to get a copy of it, you can ask me after church, and I'll send you an email or even mail it to you. But there's an article that was done by a David Conklin. It was an interview that he did, and he did some research on it. And his conclusion was that 99.9% of her writings is done honestly and above board. There's only one lengthy quotation that he might, and he's even not sure about that. And by lengthy, it was 10 words. And legally, it has to be 16. But beyond that, here's the real issue in the plagiarism charge. The real issue is Ellen White was a prophetess, or claims to be. shouldn't everything she read be or wrote, shouldn't everything she wrote be original? Shouldn't everything she wrote come straight from God? And especially those places in Revelation, or in places where she wrote, the angel told me, and you can show that there are some clear-cut lines where she may have seen, gotten that from someplace else. Two things are interesting about that. Number one, if you put that criteria to the Bible writers, they don't pass either. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be looking at 1 Peter in the first of the year, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the spirits, that Jesus went down and preached to the spirits in prison. It's very, very close, and the idea is presented in the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible. The book of Jude, where it talks about Moses being being confronted by the Jesus being confronted by the devil over Moses, is also from the book of Enoch. And there are places in Revelation where John says, I was shown, or I saw an angel, and the thoughts that are there come from some of the apocryphal books as well. You can't have it both ways, folks. The second thing that's interesting about that is that one of the things that she was charged as plagiarizing was a book on the history of the Sabbath by J.N. Andrews. Now, what's interesting was that came out in the, I believe, the 1970 or 1870s or 1880s originally. But in 1912, another version was given by a man by the name of Conradi, who went back and revised some of J.N. Andrews' things that he'd written or added to it. And one of the things she was accused of plagiarizing was some of the material that Conradi added to the to J.N. Andrews' original writing in 1912. And Ellen White wrote about it in Great Controversy in 1888, or in the 1880s. Now, either she didn't borrow it from them, or something happened, and it almost proves the fact that she was a prophetess if she borrowed it. But nonetheless, the real issue is that plagiarism, really, you cannot prove it if you're going to be honest about how you evaluate it. It's a bogus charge. So how do we deal with Ellen White? How do we handle her? How can we use her in a way that we will benefit and prosper and grow? I think one of the things we need to do is we need to admit that she herself grew in her understanding of things, because some of the detractors say she didn't say things the same way all the time. She had a stronger emphasis on faith towards the end of her ministry than on the beginning. Therefore, she couldn't have been right. She had to understand it completely from the beginning. And last week, as we saw, Paul didn't always understand what he wrote. Peter didn't understand what he wrote every time. And certainly Daniel didn't understand the messages he was given right immediately. I think one thing that is self-evident, I just want to share something with you may not be aware of, that there is a lithograph that James White found. It was given to him by M.G. Kellogg, not Dr. Harvey Kellogg, but M.G. Kellogg, his brother. And he was given this in the early 1870s, and it was called The Way of Life. They don't know who painted it or who made the lithograph. Now, you notice it's really about, and James White got so excited about this, and he talked it over with Ellen. He was editor of the Review at that time. He got so excited about it, he said, this is the way of salvation. This is the plan of salvation explained in picture. If you see it from the beginning, you can see Adam and Eve being sent out of the garden on the left-hand side, Cain killing Abel, the sanctuary service in the front of the tree, the Ten Commandments front and center hanging from the Ten Commandment tree, Jesus being crucified, the Lord's Supper, baptism in the back, somewhat hard to see, but right back in there is supposed to be the New Jerusalem. Okay? He got so excited about it, he printed it in the Review. Not only that, but he had lithographs made, since they didn't know who painted it, and they sold 1,000 copies in the Review in a very short period, from the Review in a very short period of time. Now, that may not sound like many being sold, but if you remember how relatively small the church was in 1870s, it really was quite something. In 1872 is when this happened. 2 years later, in 1874, he began to talk to Ellen White, and he said, you know, we really need to change this picture. There's some things on it that we really need to look at again. And part of that was coming from his own study he had been doing. Part of it was coming from what Ellen White was going through. She was publishing and writing on the Great Controversy, preparing it for publishing, and she was spending a lot of time studying the Reformation and righteousness by faith and the fact that we're saved by faith and what justification by faith means. And she agreed with him. And so he began, and he authorized someone else to create another lithograph based somewhat off of this, but it would be changed. And he was preparing to write a book in 1870 and 1871, and that book was going to be titled, Christ's Way of Salvation from Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored, or Christ's Way of Life from Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored. And this is the new picture. You see the difference? Do you recognize the difference? What's front and center? The cross. The cross. Now he's at front and center. Look at the size of the cross there and the cross there. And look at also the emphasis on heaven. Now, Ellen White was going through several things. Not only was she writing the book on Great Controversy at that point, but she was having this discussion with James about a different focus and a different emphasis. Not a different theology, but a different emphasis. But she also had some people come up to her and say, Ellen White, you focus too much on the law. And she began thinking about that. And she responded to them saying, no, you misunderstand me. It's not that I'm focused on the law. And there was a dialogue on that. And she writes about that. And she began to think about that more and more. And then, shortly after this, what took place? 1888. In the message of Righteous by Faith by Jones and Wagner. And if you read Ellen White before this time period and after, there is a difference in emphasis. Clear cut. A difference in emphasis. Not that the law is done away with. Not that the law is important, but that everything must be focused and centered on Jesus Christ and his salvation and what he's done for us. Clear-cut difference in our emphasis. And so we must recognize that before this time period, while Ellen White understood about salvation, because of the experience of the early Adventist church coming out of other churches and learning about the Sabbath, et cetera, the focus was on those things, and salvation issues were in the background. It changed her emphasis, and we must be aware of that as we use her writings for our own good. I know I'm going a little bit over, but please bear with me. Just a few more minor things I must say. They're not minor. So then how do we use Ellen White in the Adventist Church? I would suggest if you haven't read her in a while, go to some of her main works. Pick up Steps to Christ, read it. It's not hard to read. Go to Desire of Ages. Look at the bottom of the page where she has the scripture that of the topic she's covering. Read it from scripture first and then read it in Desire of Ages. Go to Ministry of Healing if your concern is health and make sure you have the Christ-centered message about health first. Before you go to the compilations, read it before you give messages to young people, to your young people, which I wouldn't really advise. It's a compilation. There's good things in there, don't misunderstand me, but the message that comes through loud and clear to young people is, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Oops. You know, Mark Twain once said about dealing with young people, he says, what the best thing to do is to take a barrel, put them inside, feed them through the hole in the side of the barrel, and when they turn 21, let them out. Why? Because at that age, they think they know it all. Before they read anything like messages to young people, make sure they understand the basics of salvation and the fact that they belong to Jesus Christ, who will not let them go unless they ask to be let go. Then read it with them. Okay? Then read it with them. I will never forget when I first had my oldest daughter, Julie, decided I was going to read Child Guidance. Remember, these are compilations, and I agree with George, and I use them for research. By the time I got through, halfway through there, I decided I was the worst parent in the world that you could ever find. Not because her counsels weren't sound, but because there were so many of them written to so many different people who had different needs with their own children that you couldn't possibly apply it all the time. We need to use them wisely. We need to use them with sensible reason. I think George Knight is right when he says that too many times some of the supporters of Ellen White, when they present what they have seen in her, what she has given, they present it in such a way that it is ungraceful, unkind, and inflexible. Rather, if we think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our scripture this morning, Paul, it was, people were putting down his ministry, and he said, listen, we don't need to commend ourselves to you. You are our letters of recommendation. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. In other words, what Paul is saying is our ministry affected your life to the point that you support and reveal that our ministry is valid. What is it that reveals that our ministry is valid according to Jesus? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. In other words, dealing with others we meet with deep-seated compassion and love and concern. I want to end by going back to a couple of things, just a couple of quotations that give in essence why I believe that she's an inspired writer. One from Desire of Ages, page 302, where she's talking about the Jesus on the Mount of Beatitudes, where he gave the Beatitudes, and one from Steps to Christ. On page 302 of Desire of Ages, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The sense of unworthiness will lead the heart to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and this desire will not be disappointed. Those who make room in their hearts for Jesus will realize his love. All who long to bear the likeness of the character of God shall be satisfied. The Holy Spirit never leaves unassisted the soul who is looking unto Jesus. The Holy Spirit never leaves unassisted the soul who is looking to Jesus. He takes the things of Christ and shows them unto him. If the eye is kept fixed on Christ, the work of the Spirit ceases not until the soul is conformed to his image. The pure element of love will expand the soul, giving it a capacity for higher attainments, for increased knowledge of heavenly things, so that it will not rest short of fullness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I don't know about you, but reading her explanation of what Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, I get two things out of it. Number one, what she says is in line with what he said. And number two, it helps me understand what he said better. Or in the chapter on growing in Christ, from Steps to Christ, pages 70 and 71, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength, your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. So you are not to look to yourself, nor to let the mind dwell upon self, but look to Christ. Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon the beauty, the perfection of his character. Christ in his self-denial, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his purity and holiness, Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. It is by loving him, copying him, depending wholly upon him, that you are to be transformed into his likeness. Once again, I don't know about you, but that quote comes across as inspired to me. So what do I want to accomplish by this? There may be some here who have said, I don't want anything to do with Ellen White. I hope you'll give it another look. There may be some here who said, well, I've used her, but maybe I need to use her differently. I hope you'll give her another look. And there are some who said, I believe that all along. I hope you'll continue to give her a look. In fact, I'd like to change the title of the sermon from Time for Another Look, ? To Time for Another Look, ! For in doing, I believe we will push forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love, your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lead, guide, and direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name.